studying even through Mark and even through here, 1 Kings, we realize that it's not about the words that we utter to you. It's about how we respond to life. It's how we act upon the events. And Father, I pray as we continue to understand that in a way that allows us to just allow others to see you in our lives. Lord, it is important that we give thanks to you. Father, I pray as we continue to go through this season of gratitude and gratefulness, God, I pray that you continue to allow us to see you do some amazing things. And God, we just thank you for all that you do, Father, through us and in us. And Father, we give you the praise in your Son's name. Amen. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 17. We're going back there, going to hit a few more verses. Hopefully, we should be able to finish the chapter tonight. And then next week, we'll jump into chapter 18 as we are going through, working our way through, getting closer and closer to the end of this. But as we look into these last few chapters of the book of 1 Kings, from chapter 17 on, you'll notice as we get through this and work our way through this, that this is a battle of basically or a conflict between two men. And this battle will continue to go back and forth, chapter 17 through chapter 22. And the battle was between King Ahab, who is the rotten king that we understand him to be, and that is, again, of the northern tribes, which is the 10 tribes of Israel. And we have Elijah coming on the scene. And Elijah basically was introduced in the first part of the chapter 17. We see how he proclaimed the drought, how he said there was going to be a time of 3.5 years where there will be no rain. And when you get into chapter 18, verse 1, you can see, and it came to pass after many days, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. So that 3.5 year span is chapter 17. Chapter 18, verse 1, God comes bound and speaks to Elijah saying, go to King Ahab and I will send rain. So we're looking at the 3.5 years of drought in chapter 17. And so again, this is a battle between the two men, one godly man, one ungodly man. And one of the things that we need to remember as we study down through this, as we see that Elijah came on scene, is that as you begin to look at Elijah, Elijah is not really described here. But when you get into 2 Kings, we have a better description of Elijah. And it says in 2 Kings that he was a hairy man, that he was a, like we would call him, a mountain man or a man's man, you know, that come down from the top of the hills just to get some trade furs, whatever. I don't know how you want to word that. But anyway, in our mentality, he was a man's man, and he had a leather belt around him. It describes it. So he was a rough and tough kind of guy. He was a guy that basically took no cuff. He was a man that said what he needed to say. And interesting, as we'll see tonight, that how he had a prayer from his faithfulness. And we'll sort of, that's in a tongue-in-cheek mention. But this rough, tough man, and so we know that God is working through him. We know that God sent him to King Ahab. Then he sent him to protect him and feed him to the widow. And as he sent him to the brook, then sent him to the widow. And we pretty much left it there where we ended last week, when in verse 13 of chapter 17, and said to Elijah, said to her, do not fear, go and do as you have said, but make me a small cake from it first. And we ended on the realization of how important it is to give God first. All of your, anything you have, your time, your talents, your tithes, you know, the three T's that probably have heard preached on sometime in your life. But the important part of this, and we went to Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, and we saw the importance of giving God the first of everything. And, you know, I think in America, we've gotten away from giving God the first of everything. And again, it's one of the things that, you know, in one presidency, that it was stated that we are no longer a Christian nation. And now you see that it is, we need to get our nation back to religion. Interesting, it's back to religion and not back to God, but you got to be politically correct. Well, no, you don't, but they do. And so they say religion, not God. And so it's interesting as you see this turn beginning to happen. Because I was sharing with somebody tonight, it's very interesting. And it's almost like we've been pressed with evil, with very little hope, and all of a sudden it's like the tide has turned a little bit. Now we got a little bit of hope and a reprieve, and things look like they're going to go in a better direction, and all these things. And how important that is to understand that it is a reprieve. What are we going to do with it? You see, because we're studying a nation, Israel, that at one time was under a theocracy. At one time, they had a God, which is the God, as their king, as their rule, and they followed him. He led them. He ministered to them. He made sure their needs were all met. And all of a sudden, you can go to Samuel and read this, all of a sudden they decided they wanted to be king like all the nations. God granted them that wish. And it's been downhill ever since. To where we get to the point today where I can say, you know, when you follow history of America, when we were started as a one nation under God, and it's amazing how our currency still says, in God we trust. No, we don't. And in God we trust is all over our currency, but we're not allowed to pray in schools. And so we have a double message going on, and it's almost like America has come to a point to where it's been the worst as it's ever been. Well, that's where we find the nation of Israel tonight. It's at the worst that it's ever been at this point. That's why the drought came. That's why Elijah was telling and going on and prophesying of the drought and no rain. And so God is taking care of him, which no matter how bad it gets in our world, God has promised to always take care of us. And I think that is an underlined message that in chapter 17. God is taking care of his man Elijah. He's taking care of the widow. And again, but it's all about giving God first. When we give God first, we will never, ever run out. We may run low. We may not have until the last minute when God gives, but we will never be without. And many of you know George Mueller. I think he's one of the greatest examples through his prayer life of running the orphanage and how he would continue to pray with no food in the cupboard for the whole orphanage, and a bread truck would break down conveniently in front of the orphanage. And we got to get rid of all this bread, because if not, it'll go bad. And boom, they had food for their orphanage. Constantly, he ran that whole orphanage on prayer. You see, that's depending on God, and that's watching God do what we talked about this morning when he said to all of those in questioning, let me show you. And he proved to them, as the man with palsy was able to get up and walk away. So all of that comes into play tonight when we get into chapter 17, verse 17. Because Elijah now revives the widow's son. So we still have the same widow. We still have the same son. God protects them in the preceding verses. And verse 15 says, so she went away and did according to the word of Elijah, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The bin of the flour was not used up, nor did the jar of the oil run dry, according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke by Elijah. It never ran out. And you know, as they go back and study, or we go back and could study the wilderness journey, as they come out of Egypt and they're in the wilderness, God never gave them, and in fact told them, do not store up the manna. And when some of them tried, what happened? They woke up in the morning and it was all rotten. It was all no good. God is trying to teach them, and I think he's trying to teach us, that we need to rely on God for the daily needs every day. Now, we do stock up. If you're like my cupboards and households and freezers, we've got stuff. If the grid goes down, some people have stuff stored up. But you know, in God's world, God says, why are you storing up? Why are you storing up things on earth that will rot and to understand that what we need to be storing up are the things in heaven that moths cannot take. Nobody can destroy. I think that's the lesson of 17. I think that's what God's really trying to teach us in an overall realm. So he's taking care of the widow, but now, as with life, something happens. Verse 17 says, now it happened that after these things, well, again, whenever you see that phrase, these things, pause for a moment and remember what you just studied. What are these things? Well, after these things, after Elijah prophesied the drought, which happened, after Elijah was at the brook and was fed by the ravens and drank from the brook until it dried up, then Elijah went to the widow's house who didn't have enough to eat her own house, prophesied, they ate, they were full after many days. So after God took care of them, after God, and I can't help but think in verses 15 that as the widow went and did what she did told according to Elijah's word, she was praising God every day when she woke up and she opened it up. Oh, we got enough for today. Make all the food and go to bed, maybe not have hearty in it, open it up, oh, it's full again. Can you imagine that? Wouldn't you like to have to be your bank account, you know? Just open it up, oh, it's full again, you know? But God was showing them and wanting them to rely on him every day. After these things, after God was trying to teach them these things, in verse 17, that the son of the woman who owned the house became sick. And his sickness was so serious that there was no breath left in him. Now that's a very nice way of saying he died. There was no breath left in him. Now, wait a minute. After these things, God, after I listened to you, God, after I did all you asked me to do, God, after all these things, my son dies? What would you do at this moment? Or what have you done when these moments hit your life? You see, even in the days of God providing and God wanting us to trust him and God wanting, life happens. Life hits. And so how do we respond to when life hits? Well, the first thing we need to pull out of this so far is we need to remember these things. How has God done for you before? How has God walked with you before? How has God helped you before? How has God been able to lift you up, carry you through, and take care of you in the midst of life? These things become very important in our lives. If any of you journal, it's a great thing to journal. I don't journal. I can't read my own writing, let alone leave it for anybody else to read. But journaling is a great thing simply because you can always go back. You can always go back and remember, go back and see things that God has done. So we find this instant after these things, the son gets sick, he has no life breath or no breath left in him. And so it's interesting because when all of this happens, I believe we're going to see two people, the widow and Elijah, pretty much respond how we do. So we're gonna see, maybe look in the mirror a little bit tonight when we see this. First of all, in verse 18, so she said to Elijah, what have I to do with you? Who is she really screaming at? God. You know, I've said many times in my ministry, hey, don't shoot the messenger, okay? It's God. Don't shoot the messenger. How many times have we reached out in anger because of what just happened? And you know, I'm not faulting me or you when we do that, because we do that. But what I'm saying is how quick life circumstance changes our look at God. That's why Peter sunk in the water. He got his eyes focused on the water circumstance instead of the God. And so even in our lives, listen, the point too is not only remember these things, but when these things change, don't take your focus off God. Don't lose your focus. Because when we lose our focus, we begin to say exactly what she says to Elijah, who is the man of God. She can't, and again, says it right to him, But continuing what she said, what have I to do with you, O man of God? Have you come to me to bring my sin to remembrance and to kill my son? What did we talk about this morning in the Old Testament? Remember? What was the Jewish belief about sin, forgiveness, death, disease? They believed that if someone died, it's because there was a sin. This is an example of that tonight. She's angry at the man of God. What do I have to do with you? Why would you bring to remembrance my sin? Well, how did that happen? Because my son died. You're bringing back up all the sins that I've committed. And it's interesting how they see that and how they begin to do that, because when you understand this, what this is the blame game. It's the blame game. Now, I'm not sure about you, but it's not the first thing I do, but eventually I get there when I blame me because I'm really the one at fault. It's after I go through the list. After I go through the list of people that I could blame, or the circumstance that I blame, or, you know, life, whatever it is, you know, then I realize, you know what, this is just, it's just me. It's just, I'm the one to blame. It's my fault, my choice, whatever it worked in. So what we have is this blame game. The Old Testament is Adam in the Garden of Eden. I've said it many times. Adam in the Garden of Eden. God, it's your fault because the woman you gave me ate first and gave me the fruit. And we've been blaming everybody else instead of taking responsibility for what we have done. Now, this widow didn't do anything for her son to die. But stick something there in 1 Kings and turn to John chapter 9. Go to John chapter 9. I want to read a few verses because I think it explains it well, and I think we need to learn a great valuable lesson from this understanding that Christ himself is going to give us about this whole concept. So in John chapter 9, I'm going to read the first few verses once I get there. And as we listen to this and read this, I think it's very important that it applies to what we're looking at. So, verse 1 of John chapter 9. Now as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. Listen to what his disciples said. They're still Old Testament mindset. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Again, they're correlating a tragic event based upon somebody had to sin. Somebody did wrong. So they ask him, God, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, if he was born blind from birth, help me out here. How could he have been the one that sinned? Just checking. Maybe I missed something there. I don't know. Can a baby sin inside the mother's womb? Well, I know it can cause some havoc when they play kickball. But, I mean, really, I don't know. So the question itself seems to be a little bit out of character for me. The man couldn't have sinned because, again, sin from birth, he was blind. The whole question is what we've understood through Mark today, and we've understood through now this widow in 1 Kings. You're bringing my sins because of death. You're doing this because of death. I'm going through this because of my sin in my life. God is such a mean God. He is a judging God. And he's standing up there. And every time I sin, he's whipping that whip right at me. Why is God punishing me for my sin? And you hear it through some individuals' lives. The rest of John 9, look at verse 3. And Jesus answered, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That explains why bad things happen to good people. Now, there are times when we have sin in our life and that we go go through life and we make bad choices and we continue sinning in our life, God needs to get our attention. There are some times that is a true statement. But to label every death, every issue, a circumstance of life based upon because of my sin, listen, you and I would be getting nailed every day. But by God's grace, and it says in Lamentations 3:22, it's by God's mercies we are not consumed. We're not overwhelmed. We're not done as what the Old Testament understood. So I find it very interesting. So when something goes on in your life that as with the widow, everything's great, God is blessing, I'm obeying, everything's great, and you wake up the next day, my son is dead. God, what are you doing? Listen, that's a tough thing to understand. That's a tough thing to cope with. It's a tough thing to go through in life. But when you come back to John 9 and he says, it's so that I can do my work. It's so that, as we saw this morning, so that I can show proof on the outside, the inside change in your life. Scripture all flows together, doesn't it? It's all there. And so when we see that, we understand, let's go back into 1 Kings, we realize that this widow is coming out of maybe a fear of the unknown. I can't imagine what it's like to lose a child. I can't imagine what it's like. I don't want to imagine what it's like. But he is so sick. How long he was sick, it doesn't say. But he was so sick that he died. So this is an interesting concept because, again, first thing she does, and again, as we understand that this mom coming, and again, coming out to the man of God, simply saying, why are you bringing my sin to remembrance? Blaming herself, her sin, on her son's death. What did I do wrong? You know, we hear that sometimes in people's lives. What did I do wrong for God to do this to me? What did I do wrong for this circumstance to turn out like this? What did I do wrong? And listen, God's answers back in John 9. You did nothing wrong. I want you to go through this so that I can show people on the outside what you changed has done on the inside. I want you to have the strength to handle. I want you to have the ability to walk through. I want you to have the fortitude to know that I am still God and I'm still going to gear you. I'm still going to meet your needs and give you bread and oil every day. I'm still going to do that. And sometimes we look at what God is doing in those circumstances, and we do a lot of times exactly what this widow did. God, why? God, it's your fault. And we need to be careful with that. Yes, it's hard. I'm not demeaning any of the pain, any of the grief, any of the struggles that it faces. It's just very, very difficult. But this makes a little bit of sense to it. It gives a little bit of an understanding to to what we claim not understandable. So that all being said, that was her response. And her response is very interesting. Now we have in verse 19, Elijah's response. And he said to her, give me your son. So he took him out of her arms and carried him to the upper room where he was staying. Now, obviously we're talking about a corpse now, okay? He is dead. He took him up to the room where he was staying, and it says, and laid on his own bed. Then he cried out to the Lord. Now here is Elijah's prayer and Elijah's response. O Lord my God, have you also brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodged by killing her son? Well, there's a faithful prayer from Elijah, isn't it? Are you hearing what he's saying? God, why? Why have you? You could have done it to anybody, son. You could have allowed it to anybody else. Why the widow who is taking care of me? Why her? Why him? Why now? And that's a cry we've cried out a lot of times, huh? Life is hard, I'm telling you. It's very difficult. That's why we long for heaven when we don't have to deal with none of this stuff. We don't have to deal with death. We don't have to deal with that. And we also know that death came into this world because by one man sin and death entered into the world. Therefore, death has passed upon, sin has passed upon all men. We have that in our world. We have this understanding. And so his prayer, but the one thing we've got to remember, and I think this is kind of interesting, even even though Elijah, as I shared in 2 Kings, we'll get a better description of him, was a rough and tough guy, big guy, hairy guy, leather belt around him. You know, he could walk in and the room becomes quiet because they're all afraid he's coming to see them kind of guy. As he enters this time in the upper room, lays the boy's body on his bed, cries out to God. God, why? Why have you done this? We got to remember that even the godly, faithful men are still men. And I say that carefully because in my position, there's time I'm not allowed to hurt sometimes. I'm not allowed to show the weakness sometimes. I'm the one that's supposed to hold it all together. I'm the preacher. And I'm going to tell you, that's not easy. That's not easy at all. And I, time after time, example after example I can give you of walking into rooms and the situation is so terrible that the nurses are all losing it. The doctors are all bawling their eyes out. They're all losing it. And they all say, I'm glad you're here. And they all leave. And here I am. And I've got to take care of the whole family. I've got to take care of the whole situation. And I thank God that I have the privilege to be there in that moment. But I'm going to tell you, it ain't easy. He's still a man. Elijah had a moment where his manliness showed up. And he cries out to God and simply says, you brought tragedy on the widow with whom I lodge. Remember, I'm your servant. I'm the man of God. I'm the one that's you're protecting. And because you're protecting me, you're protecting her. And you've did all these things already. Why are you doing this? His prayer, faithful prayer, may not have been quite as faithful. But James 5 talks again, and as I mentioned, men of God are still men. James 5 deals with that. And so when we see where he's at, we see what's going on in his life. Verse 21 says, and he stretched himself out on the child three times and cried out to the Lord, child's soul, come back to him. So we want to pause there for a minute because it's a little significant, but yet understanding. This is the very first time in Old Testament scripture that you'll find somebody being resurrected from the dead. First time you'll see it. In fact, there's three times in the Old Testament. This is the first time Elisha also resurrected in 2 Kings. And then Elisha did it again in 2 Kings. He did it to an adult person. First was this young boy, then there was another young person, and now there was adult. Elisha, the three resurrections of the Old Testament, now we're talking somebody who was literally dead, God brought breath back into them, and they rose from that dead bed. Three times. Elijah did it twice. Elijah did it once. Elisha did it twice. Do you find that significant? Connect some dots. When Elijah was translated up, and Elijah told him to go, to leave, get out. You don't. He wouldn't leave his side. What did he pray for? Double portion. Huh, isn't that a coincidence of scripture? Elisha raised two. Elijah raised one. A double portion. Listen, our God is so faithful. He is so amazing. We got to be able to put these thoughts together. Because when you understand that, it changes everything. In fact, what's interesting is Christ raised, how many do you think in the New Testament? Three. Christ raised three in the New Testament. He raised, first of all, the widow's son. He raised a young child. And then he raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised three. The ultimate raising was himself in the New Testament. He raised three. So the number three is significant throughout scriptures. What does it symbolize? What does the number three symbolize through scripture? It's very very important because in Numbers 6, 24 through 26 and Isaiah 6, 3, both of those texts give us an understanding. The number 3 throughout Scripture is a divine completeness. And those texts in Numbers 6, 24 through 26 and Isaiah 6, 3 state that. It's a number of completeness. That's why we believe in the Trinity, which is 3. It's a number of completeness. So 3 times, 3 people raised in the Old Testament, 3 people raised in the New Testament, Christ the ultimate resurrection of his own self in the New Testament. And now you have here, you have him coming back in verse 21 and stretched himself out on the child. How many times? 3. 3 times, which means what? Completeness. As he's doing that, as we see this, what we understand that God, listen, God could have healed this child in any way he wanted to. If God was going to do this, God could have done it any way he wanted to. In fact, God could have not allowed it to happen at all. But there's a significant understanding. Any way he wanted to, or prevented him, again, from dying in the first place. But he chose to use his faithful servant, Elijah, who called on God's name, gave him the glory. Look what he says again as he did. Oh, Lord my God, I pray, let this child's soul come back to him. God, it's all about you. Verse 22 of chapter 17. Then the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him, and he revived. God heard the prayer of his faithful man. God heard the prayer of Elijah. God could have prevented it. God could have done it anyway, but he did it using Elijah. And he chose to include the symbolic number 3 for further proof that he is God. I'm going to tell you, this is unbelievable when you look at this. You see God in a way, because listen, you know, one of the things we need to understand is sometimes we look at life and we look at other people and we think, okay, God, you did it for them. Why didn't you do it for me? God, you healed them. Why didn't you heal them? Why didn't you heal one for me? God, you fixed this. Why didn't you fix this? And we look at it as in a comparison, competition of God. Listen, it's not our choice, and it's not, God's a respecter of no person. God's not going to look up and say, this person really sins, so I'm going to fix this one. He doesn't do that. God does and does not because he wants his name to be known and glorified in both situations. No. There was no, technically there was no heaven that they knew about in the New Testament, Old Testament. So, well, there was a place that they went to. They called it paradise in Luke before the resurrection and the example of Abraham, where Abraham was at the bosom of Christ in paradise. Paradise is a different place than what we know heaven to be. So there is a place, was a place, but it wasn't the heaven that we're understood to know about. Boy, when come back? No, I don't think so. Because God said nobody can see the glory of God and live. So why would God send him up there, see the glory, and bring him back? I don't think he ever left. The next question you have is for God. Sorry. I can't give you any more. I can't give you nothing else. That's the next one's for God. I don't know how that works. I don't know what God does in that. But God allowed this to happen. How he did all that, all I know is that the boy gave up the breath and God gave it back to him. I don't believe he went to heaven and came back. I believe that is today's understanding. I believe that is today's Hollywood mindset. I'm really going to get in trouble. I don't believe anybody goes to heaven and comes back, period. Sorry. I do not believe they go to heaven, see the light, see the people, could God do that? Yes, he could. Yes, he could. I'm not saying it's not possible. I just don't think God does that. Because Paul, what gets me. If I die, which I, no lie, I was 15. I died on an operating table, and they brought me back. I saw no lights, made me nervous, saw nothing in heaven. I can't say I went anywhere. I was right there. If God would have taken me to heaven, he would not have allowed me to speak on what I saw. Ask Paul. When Paul was translated into heaven, he was buffeted so that he was not able to say what he saw, other than he states, I saw one that I knew aforetime. That was it. Nothing about the golden streets, nothing about I saw God's face, nothing about anything else. So my understanding, my belief, you're welcome to your own. Nobody goes to heaven and comes back. Let me preference this one other illustration. I had a professor in college who was a drug addict, not while he was my professor. Earlier in his life, got to straighten that out. Early in his life, phenomenal man. He stood about 6'8", African-American. When he walked into the classroom, y'all listened. He's a big guy. Love, heart of gold. He had an out-of-the-body experience that he shared with the class. He had OD'd, and he was laying there, and he literally looked up and saw himself standing over himself. And he said, I want you, as a Bible class, to explain that for me. What happened? Of course, nobody really could understand it. He says, I'm going to tell you what happened. He said, according to 1 or 2 Corinthians 4, angel of light, Satan showed me as an angel of light. He said, don't always contribute to God all the good things you see, because Satan will appear as an angel of light. Satan will allow you to see things to get you to believe things that God says, listen, that's not real. That's not right. So, all of that being said, no, I don't believe he went to heaven. Well, you need to study do. Listen, good questions, great questions lead to better questions because it leads to better understanding. Well, and how that all happened, God only knows. God did it. It's very clear that God could have prevented it, but he didn't. He used the symbolic three to prove of his power what he could do and could not do. So, all that being said, where were we? Let's go back. Let's go back again. As he stretched out himself, he cried out to God. God heard his prayer in verse 22. As the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came back to him and revived. Verse 23, and Elijah took the child, brought him down from the upper room into the house, and gave him to his mother. Wow. What do you think would happen right there? Wow. Outside proof of an inside change. God, same thing he said this morning that we looked at in Mark. Watch this. Watch what I can do. Watch what I did. Brings him down to the mom, and Elijah says to her in 23, see, your son lives. I can't even fathom what that would be. But why? Because God wanted to prove to this widow and to his prophet Elijah. So let's think for real quick for a minute. I'll hold you a couple minutes. Let's think for a couple minutes. How would that have affected the mom? I don't even know if I have the words to explain it. How would that have affected Elijah? God, you are good. Remember his faithful prayer? God, why did you do this? Because God wanted to show Elijah how powerful God was. Why? Because the rest of 18, 19, and 20, all the way through, he is going to battle the evil Baal. He is going to battle the evil king. He is going to have to stand and stand alone at an altar and cry out to God in faith, knowing God is going to hear his prayer. God prepared Elijah. great to know the end of the story, isn't it? Because you can go backwards, the armchair quarterback, right? You can go backwards and see God prepared Elijah. He prepared him in a way because he had a future ministry that needed this knowledge in his head. He needed to trust his God in prayer. Why? Because he was going to pray out to God to call fire from heaven that nobody's ever done. And he had to believe that God was going to follow through. We can go back and look and see what God does. Listen, that's why these things are so important, right? We read at the very beginning in verse 17. Upon now these things, remember these things that God has done for you. Because when God brings you through, when God walks you through, when God lifts you up, he's preparing you for something that is yet to come. Gain that trust in your God. Gain that faithfulness in your God. He's preparing you for another event. We live in a revolving door, okay? You think you got through one circumstance and the door comes back around, you enter into another one. While we live in this broken world, we are going to revolve in circumstances of our life. And everyone we face, everyone we go through, regardless of how we cry out to God, God is going to prove on the outside the inward change so that we can gain what we need to gain for the next one. And it's going to keep on going. Until we get to heaven, then we don't have to do that no more. But for now, God wants us to do that. Verse 24, this is how the woman responded. Then the woman said to Elijah, "Now by this I know that you are a man of God, and that the word of the Lord in your mouth is true." Man, did that. Listen, and I know Elijah at this point didn't say, "Yeah, look at me, man, it was me." No, he knew it was all of God. And he understood that it was all of God. How important to know that this is what God, this is why bad things happen to good people. This is one of the main reasons why God allows us to walk through the valleys, to walk through the hard times. He's not up there as a God saying, you know, you're not listening, and he judges us and he nails us. No, he's a compassionate God that says, I just want the world to know me. And while you're living in that broken world, I'm going to use that broken world. I'm going to use those circumstances in your life so that the world will know me. They're going to see on the outside how hard it is. They're going to see on the outside the pain and the grief and the tears. He's going to see on the outside. And then they're going to see, because you've had an inward change, I'm going to strengthen you. You're going to get back up and you're going to be able to work through it. You're going to be able to go on. And all of a sudden they're going to say, well, how in the world can you do what you do? God's now going to be known. That's what God does. Listen, it sounds so unfair. Just like the boy, God could have done it any other way. We could have lived life different. We didn't have to go through all those things. But that's all God's choice. All God wants us to do is stay faithful to him. That ending of chapter 17 shows what a faithful man of God and lady in today's modern day can do when they allow God to pick them up, carry them through, heal them, put them back down, and watch them serve God. That's what I think that whole chapter 17 is, a phenomenal chapter to study, because I really think it brings out a lot of what we understand about our God. So as God continues to demonstrate and how he helps his people, and again, we're going to get hit. We're going to feel the suffering. But at the same time, we're also going to experience a tremendous faithful God. And I think that's the important thing. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for the study. And Lord, as we continue to draw our minds and around it, Father, it doesn't make what we go through feel any better. It doesn't allow what we experience to have complete sense. But God, what it does do, it allows us to know that there's a God in the midst of it that loves us, that will care for us, and continue to allow us to experience your love, your power, and your grace. And Father, that's what shows people around us that the change in our lives has really happened. And God, we just thank you for the understanding, even from this morning, tonight, as we study your word. And Lord, I pray that we can take it and just carry it through our everyday. God, we lift it up to you in your son's name.